Amen. We appreciate so much the participation of so many folks in our special Christmas program, and I want to say a special word of thanks for that, and thanks for you for being here. I'm going to make my remarks brief this morning because I know that we've gone long in our program, but if you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, and I will not read the whole story, but most of us are familiar with the wise men, the magi, who came to visit the child Jesus, and of course they followed a star from the east. These wise men, magi, being from Babylon, they followed the star from the east, and they came, and before they met with Jesus, we're told in the Bible that they met with King Herod to inquire as to where the new king would have been born. They had understood from the prophecies of Daniel that there would be a king that would rise in Israel, and that this king would be not just the king of Israel, but the king of all of the world. And when they approached Herod with this news, of course, Herod was grieved and troubled because he didn't want his power to be threatened. The wise men went out from Herod, the Bible says, and then I'll begin our reading, Matthew chapter 2, verse number 10. The wise men departed from Herod, and then in verse 10 the Bible says, "And when they saw the star," this is the star in the heavens that they had followed, "they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Verse number 11 tells us that these wise men, who had seen the star of Christ, who understood the significance of the celestial observance, came and found the Lord Jesus, and that they did not come empty-handed, but they came bringing gifts. This morning's musical was entitled The Greatest Gift, and we know that the greatest gift is the gift of the Lord Jesus. In just a week, we'll celebrate what is one of our favorite holidays, of course, the holiday of Christmas. And part of that celebration involves the giving of gifts. By the way, that is a biblical pattern that we follow. When we exchange gifts with one another at Christmas time, we're echoing that which was done by the wise men of old who came to bear gifts to the Lord Jesus. Now, certainly the gift that we receive or the gift that we give is not the main emphasis of the holiday. It is just a part. The world makes the gift-giving part probably the main emphasis. Christian people should not. And yet it is scriptural to exchange gifts in commemoration of the gifts that the three wise men, that the Magi brought. But I want you to consider briefly with me the gifts in verse number 11, because the gifts are representative of the life that this child would live. First of all, the Bible says in verse number 11 that they brought gold, these wise men, these magi, they brought gold. Gold, of course, was a symbol of that which was fit for a king. These wise men understood in their wisdom, and they're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures brought by Daniel from Israel to Babylon years previous. They understood that this Jesus who was to be born would be more than just a petty political leader, that indeed he would be the king. And beyond being just the king of Israel, he would be the king of all the earth. And acknowledging his kingship, they brought gold. They had just come from Herod, and they said, "We saw the star of this king that is to be born." The news was troubling to Herod, so he called some of the Jewish scholars together and inquired of them as to where the child would be born. They told him that he would be born in Bethlehem. So the wise men went seeking, and the wise men sought to find the young child, the Lord Jesus. But when they came in, they presented him with gold because they acknowledged him as king. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ king in your life? A king has ultimate authority. A king has directive authority over every aspect of living. These wise men understood the significance of Christ, not just a baby, but a baby born a king. Does Jesus have absolute authority in my life? Have I given him every facet of my life? Am I in submission to him as my king? As one of their gifts, they brought gold. The second gift, notice in verse number 11, is this: frankincense. Frankincense. You'll notice in the word frankincense, the word incense, and indeed that's what that was. A very precious incense used to perfume a room or used sometimes in the worship of Jehovah in the temple. This frankincense pictures Christ in his deity. Not only is Jesus King as pictured by the gold, but Jesus is God pictured by frankincense. The Bible tells us that the prayers of God's saints are like incense that rises up. And those prayers represented by incense are made to God. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. By offering the incense, they were saying to the baby Jesus, you are the one to whom prayers should be offered. Because, ladies and gentlemen, more than just a baby, the Jesus of the manger is Jehovah God come in the flesh. We worship Jesus Christ as God because He is God robed in human flesh, come to dwell among men. The Bible uses the term Emmanuel. It means God with us. When Christ was born in that manger and the Virgin Mary held her little baby in her arms, she was holding the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in her arms. She was holding the God of all eternity. She was holding the Son of God and God the Son. And the frankincense was a picture of the prayers that would go up to this great God, the God of whom the psalmist said, O thou that hearest and answerest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And so their gift included gold to describe Jesus as King. It included frankincense to describe Jesus as God. And lastly, in verse 11, it included myrrh. Myrrh. You say, Pastor, what is myrrh? Myrrh is a pungent spice. It is a spice that is not used to flavor food, but rather as a preservative and as something that will prevent the spread of corruption and the smell of corruption. Myrrh in Bible times had one primary and specific use. It was a very valuable commodity, but it was used primarily in the preparation of the dead. This preparation called myrrh was used for the embalming of someone who had died, very precious and valuable. In that time, I suppose, could have been considered an asset and almost a currency of sorts, but myrrh did not carry with it the happy, joyous thoughts of gold and frankincense, but rather myrrh was something serious because it was used in the embalming of the dead. The wise men in bringing myrrh to the baby Jesus were picturing something perhaps well beyond even their understanding. They were picturing the fact that while this baby was born to be a Savior, He was born also to be a sacrifice. That the beginning was His birth in the manger, and that the will of God for the ending of His life would be death on Calvary's cross. So that even in the rejoicing of His birth, there came the shadow of death. And we understand, ladies and gentlemen, from the New Testament Scripture that Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, and that Jesus preached the gospel of love and peace. All of these things are true. But that the primary purpose of Christ's coming, the reason He was born as man, the reason God became flesh, was that one day God Himself, the Son of God and God the Son, Jesus Christ, would be high and lifted up on Calvary's cross. And He would shed His blood, not as an accident, not at the violent will of man, but by the very will of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son and the Son of God, would shed His blood on Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world. Myrrh pictured His death. It is one thing at Christmas time to celebrate the fact that unto us a child is born. It is something more to celebrate the words, unto us a son is given. Yes, the child was born in Bethlehem's manger. But the Son was given when He died for your sins and for mine on Calvary's cross. That is the greatest gift, because there's nothing you can do to earn or merit heaven. There are no good works you can do to please God. There's nothing you can do to, in and of yourself, be good enough so that when you die, you'd have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Nothing good enough. What Jesus did on Calvary's cross was sacrifice for you and for me. We give gifts at this time of year, but the greatest gift is what the Lord Jesus gave when He freely sacrificed Himself on Calvary's cross for us. My question to you this morning is this: have you received the free gift of eternal life? The gift has been paid for and provided. His blood has been shed. Sin's power has been broken and canceled by His shed blood. But the question is, have you received the gift? A week from now, many of us will receive gifts. Some of us already have received gifts and remembrances. We've taken them. We've said thankful. We were eager for them because they were something given to us free of charge, no obligation whatsoever. But have you received the gift of eternal life? Every gift we get physically this Christmas season will pass away. Most of us couldn't recall what we got last year, and certainly, most likely, not the year before. Those things, while shiny and exciting for the moment of their presentation now, have been set aside somewhere. Some of them were long ago returned to the Walmart from whence they had come. They're not with us. They excited us for a moment, but they're gone. What a tragedy it would be to celebrate Christmas after Christmas after Christmas with gifts that just disappear. The greatest gift is Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. That's the gift that never disappears. It's the gift that takes us from this world into the presence of Christ in heaven. I wonder this morning, have you personally trusted Christ as Savior? Are you certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know heaven's free gift of eternal life as your own? The most important thing you can do today is turn and trust Christ. Let me encourage you. If you've not received Christ as Savior, in a moment you'll have an opportunity to do just that, to receive the free gift of eternal life, not to join the church, not to become a Baptist or anything like that, but to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift that He offers, paid for by His blood. Would you receive Him today? Let's stand, please, together, everyone standing together. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation, as we always do. And I want to encourage you in this moment, in these moments, to think, have you received the gift? Father, I pray that You'd speak to hearts in these moments. Quiet our hearts, and Lord, for any who have yet to receive the gift, may they trust the Savior today. Bless Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.